Dr. Francis Schaeffer made an imprint on the early beings of the PCA, our denomination. He was actually in a different but connected RPC and RPCES, which was Reformed Presbyterian Church, in the Evangelical Synod. They joined. He's a hero. He's a mentor to many through his writings. He wrote both about practical matters and philosophical matters. But his biggest impact was when he and his wife Edith decided to go ahead and pick up and move and buy a little Swiss chalet up there in Switzerland. And he was uniquely positioned, and I've talked to y'all before about this. So at that point in time, 60s, 70s, and 80s, a lot of American confused upper teens, college dropouts would go over to India to try and find themselves, that they were trying to find something in the Eastern religion that might give them more than what they were taught growing up in Sunday school. And they had to, if they were poor, they had to walk along the Kathmandu Trail, which actually was just below the Swiss chalet. And they opened their house to any and all of those that were walking and hiking. And one of them actually is Mark Molyneux. He's one of our, he's retired now, but he was one of our missionaries to France. And he talked on one occasion that he met Schaeffer, and he worked during the day, and they had talks in the evening. And Schaeffer, he said, our one-hour talk was 55 minutes about the wreckage of sin in our lives, in our relationship to the Lord, and he spent the last 5 minutes talking about the good news of the gospel. 55 minutes about sin, wrath, punishment, rebellion, and just 5 minutes about the gospel. Why? Because the good news is only as good as the bad news is awful. Paul, Romans 1, 2, and 3, has been pounding us about the wreckage of sin in our lives. He talked about in Romans 1, at the end of chapter 1, he talked about sin in the Gentile world. And he said that the wrath of God is being revealed. But we never asked the question when we were studying Romans 1, where do you see the wrath of God? I don't see the wrath of... Do you see the wrath of God? Well, you know, there was a hurricane over here and there was a tsunami over here. Do we know that was his wrath? We don't know. What was Paul's answer? That God displays his wrath through permissiveness. Specifically about our bending, twisting, and perverting the gift of our sexuality. We get to chapter 2, he said, okay, they're the Gentiles. Now he aims at all the Jews. You think you have the law, you think you're God's chosen people, but you're just as wicked as the Gentiles. That's Romans chapter 2. We get back into Romans chapter 3 in the beginning, we covered last week, and now we finally get to drink from the well of grace. Second half of Romans chapter 3. And let's see what the Lord has for us. Would you stand with me as I read this portion of God's word? Paul, setting this particular section in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, he will talk this theme all the way through to the end of Romans 8. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then 8. So he is, in one way, he's putting it upside down. All sin, wrath, how it's been hurt and allowed us to let the flesh loose. And then now, these chapters are, and what can we do about it, and what has he done about it for us? Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? It was actually my first time in traffic court. Not for myself, but for one of our sons. And I was there for moral support. And if you've ever been to traffic, traffic court. Have any of y'all been in traffic court? I'm just kidding. Don't. You sit there and just wait for your name. I saw some elbows. Andrew's our chief repenter. Thank you, brother. You sit there and you just wait for your name to be called. Sometimes it's one way or the other. Most of the time it's alphabetical. Our last name began with Y. We thought we'd be at the end, and we were. But the lady just before us stood up and had to walk before and stand before the judge. And the tickets were listed. And the judge said, "How do you plead?" And she said, "Guilty." And he said, "Your fine is this amount of money." And she said, "Your Honor, I don't have that kind of money." And he said, "Ma'am, these are your fines. These are your tickets. If you don't pay, you will lose your license this very day." And she said, "I can't afford to lose my license, Your Honor. I have two children. I'm a single mother at home. And if I can't drive, I can't go to work. And if I can't go to work, I cannot take care of my children." So we were waiting for the next retort. And so the judge went into about a two-minute admonishment. And he took her breaking of the law, how that hurts her, how that hurts her, possibly hurts her children, and hurts those around her that are driving in other cars. You may not run a red light just because you're late. You must have car seats in your car for your children. You may not exceed the speed limit to such degrees so many times. And he was a man of granite, like judges should be, right? He is to enforce the law and then enforce the penalty. And after he stopped, she was, of course, head down and just crying, but not excessively. And then he said, "Ma'am, look at me." And she did. And he pulled out his wallet. And he paid her fine. And he sent her on her way. To be both just and the justifier at the same time. You cannot find this in any other place in the world. Christianity maintains that God, that what he requires of us, he provides. That he requires a holy, unblemished record. And he knows we can't do that. So he also provided what is required, the justifier, by his son, both just and the justifier at the same time, which gives us, through faith in Christ, the wonder of being able to live fearlessly by faith in this world. There's only one way we can do that, and that's to know rock solid that I am safe and secure in God's sight, that before His throne, that the wrath of God fell upon His Son for me, that I am safe and rock solid secure in this life no matter what. No matter what. No matter it's a good sermon or a terrible sermon. Whether you're excelling in your work or not. Whether you lost your job or not. How your performance is doing. How many friends you have. How much money you have. It transcends everything in this world that robs us of this fearless confidence that all hell break loose in my life. Rock solid, bottom line foundation is this. That I am righteous before God because of His Son's work on my behalf. You get the prize before your performance. Back in the day, it was Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, that he was putting forth in England at that time the free offer of the gospel and the free offer of being justified before God. And a number of the church folks came to him, actually it was the clergy, and said, if you keep telling people that this is true, they're going to live however they want. Free grace. John Bunyan said, no. If they understand this, the more deeply they understand this, the more they will long to obey and love the one who provided. So what do we need to know? Paul's outline is fairly easy to follow. We're going to talk about the what, the so what, and the now what of justification. What is it? What does it matter? And the now what of, how does it matter now in our own lives? Look at verse 24. Paul's going to give a definition. Actually, it's kind of a running, but it begins in verse 24. He said these, and all are justified freely, that is, nothing of their own, they haven't bought it, by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this justification has a number of levels of understanding. So the first thing we understand is, this, the Greek bears this out as well as everything else, is this is a one-time declaration that you are justified. When you put your faith in Christ, it's like a camera just took a snapshot. Boom. It's like a judge who smacks his gavel when you've paid the fine. It is a one-time event. It's not ongoing. It is done. We got some of that with Jesus in John chapter 19 when He said on that cross, it is finished. All the work that is required for God to love, forgive, care for you, and secure you in my work has been finished. Why are you still trying to finish it? He loves me, He loves me not. He already finished what requirement was upon us, that Jesus Christ finished it completely. It's irrevocable. No give backs. You can't lose it. What would it look like for someone who really believed that during the course of this next week? What would you look like? What would your world look like if you actually believed that? That when you got up on Monday morning and you walked out, or you stayed home and took care of the kids, or whatever you do, underneath all of this is, I am safe and secure in the wonder of God's love for me. It changed your world. What's one of our biggest problems? We're insecure. What do we do for our insecurities? What do you do for your insecurities? You know what you do, if you're like me. You're a people pleaser. You've got to have the affirmation of those around you. In our marriages, you make your mate try to fill you up and give you that level of certainty and security. Back in the day, we called it codependent. So we're each responsible for each other's feelings, and we're trying to get the other one to make me feel good enough that I can finally feel worthy and good. Those of us who struggle with loneliness, depression. The crazy thing about depression is there's really nothing you can do about it. You have to ride the wave and beg God for grace, because you can't take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. It would be good to take one Bible verse that has a wonderful promise in it and try and lay down and stuff that down into your heart. Justification, this one-time declaration that I am accepted. Paul uses it here in Ephesians as well. It's the courtroom language, right? You're standing before the judge. You know what you deserve. I know what I deserve. And this is this legal declaration issued by God in which he pronounces you free from any guilt, fault, and is now acceptable in his sight. Free from any guilt, fault, and you are now acceptable in his sight because Jesus Christ lived and died for you. What's one of the major, at least the major two longings and needs that children have in their infancy? And then in their early childhood, and then in their teen, and then in their adult life. I want to know if I am accepted. Just as I am. Here I am. Am I accepted because of what Christ has done for me? Where did we even get this idea that there was going to come one who was actually going to take care of that and secure me forever? Leviticus 25, verse 25. The kinsman redeemer. Just kind of shadowy and sneaky and not fully explicit in the Old Testament, but it's coming. So the kinsman redeemer that's actually picked up by Moses, again, in Deuteronomy 25. I want to read it for you. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. When people have a dispute, they are to take it to the court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. If the guilty person deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make him lie down and have him flogged in the presence with a number of lashes. But the judge must not impose more than 40 lashes. If the guilty party is flogged more than that, your fellow Israelite will be degraded in your eyes. Courtroom scene, somebody's guilty. Some will be acquitted, some will be condemned. Jesus did both for us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Do you live like that? You can live like that. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And we need that most of the time when we're in the valley, in the darkness, or find ourselves running off the rails. What's going to bring running off the rails back into relationship with our Lord? It's only this, that you know you are always welcome home. That's why. You are always welcome home. And so we return. Never to be abandoned. Security. This is how the gospel reaches some of our deepest needs. I am safe and secure in God's care forever because of everything that Christ has done. Other thing you need to know about justification is this. It's not a change in your nature. It's not a change in your behavior yet. And it's not even a change in your nature or your behavior. It's a change in your status. Before the court, before the judge, I just pronounced you not guilty. We look at ourselves. Matter of fact, let's do this real quick. St. Augustine has had, there's not been one man in all of church history has so formulated and understood the gospel as well as who does what in salvation than St. Augustine. We still, the Reformation, we were building on his foundation, except for one thing. Augustine said, if you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, if you get overwhelmed by the depth and the degree of your sin, if you were to go to Augustine, he would say, if you want to be assured of your salvation, look at your progress in the Christian life. Look at your sanctification and not your justification. What's wrong with that? Your sanctification is an ongoing process, and it's got ups and downs. It's got a positive trajectory, but we live in the valley. We come up to the mountaintops and somewhere in between. If I'm going to base my assurance on my record, I'm going to be a mess, and so are you. Justification is a one-time declaration by God based upon Christ. I am divine wrath and justice has been satisfied and given to me by my faith in Christ because he did it all for me. If you're struggling with your assurance, you need to go back to your justification. This declaration, this one-time declaration, it cannot be changed. It cannot be lost. This is security that this world cannot give us. It cannot. It's a battle, but it's worth fighting for. It's a one-time declaration. It's not a change in my nature or my behavior. It is a change in my status before the Lord. And he declares me certain things, which we're going to look at now. Look at verse 21. Where does this come from? This is one of Paul's ways of stripping the gears, both for the Jews in his time as well as for us. He uses this little phrase. Two words. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Those two words, but now, are like going 100 miles an hour and you got a 6-speed and you throw it into reverse. You hear the transmission screeching, the wheels lock, and it's a total reversal. Paul uses it in Ephesians 2. Curtis mentioned it today because Paul lays out, you're dead in your transgressions and sins, you're rebellious, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, but now you have been made alive in Christ. It's this great reversal that Paul is screeching to gears. But now, what is that in reference to? It's in reference to the Old Testament. This is a new manifestation that he has now made known that the fulfillment has finally come. Old Testament, promises, hints, here comes Christ, he's coming, years, hundreds of years, thousands of years. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has appeared. It is from God. Verse 24 tells us that it is secured by Christ. Justified freely through the redemption that came through him. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Some of your translations say, you can't even pronounce the word, can you? Begins with a P. Propitiation. What? What does that mean in English? Propitiation is not only you're forgiven, but secondly, God's wrath has been satisfied and removed from you. Did you grow up with an angry father? Did you grow up with a manipulative mother? Oh, those rhetorical questions get me in trouble. Yes and yes. You will not grow in your Christian faith unless you can convince yourself that God is not angry with you. That anger, that punishment fell upon that cross and that Savior in your place. We love to say it this way, but the old country farmer, he said, God ain't mad no more. Not because I'm a good person or I've climbed a ladder, but because Jesus Christ came and became that propitiation of our sins. He took away our sins. He took away the wrath of God. I am now safe and secure in God's care. That's what it is. What is it worth? Well, we just talked about it. Ultimate forgiveness, that redemption in verse 25. Propitiation, removal of sins, removal of anger. And there's one other thing that happens in this process. Do you know what it is? Our shorter catechism says justification is an act, boom, free grace, that all of our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted into the very throne room of God Almighty. We are forgiven and we are accepted, welcomed. Remember the difference? When you say you're forgiven, That's a court scene. You can go. You're forgiven and you may go. Acceptance says you are forgiven and you can come close. You're part of my family. You may come near unto me. Climb, walk up into the very presence of me in the Holy of Holies, because standing next to you is Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice. What do you think the day of judgment is going to be like? Whoa. Sinclair Ferguson paints it this way. He says in his book on justification that on that last day, you will be standing before that throne, and Jesus Christ will be standing right next to you. And when the Lord says, why should I let you into my heaven? On what basis do you come here? All you need to do is turn and point. Or maybe away from ourselves towards Christ. It's because he's my Lord and Savior. Of course. Welcome in to the work of your master. This is too good to be true. This is what makes us safe, secure, ferociously courageous in life. Unlimited forgiveness, redemption, forgiveness of our sins, propitiation, anger taken away. Schaefer used to say it this way: for Christians, there are endless new beginnings. Every day, every sin, every endless new beginnings. There's only one thing that can stop that endless flow of new beginnings. What is it? Your unbelief. My unbelief. Endless new beginnings. We've talked before about this. So what Jesus did, the theologians break it down. Active obedience of Christ, right? Passive obedience of Christ. It's just got to remember this. Active obedience, Christ. Every law, every demand, Jesus Christ fulfilled for you in your stead. No more law. No more performance judging. Why do we do that to ourselves? Well, number one, we're allergic to grace. We are. I mean, why do I continue to wrestle with that? Because I'd rather be on the quid pro quo with the Lord. This for that. He's the employer, I'm the employee. You get what you earn. You'll never love God that way. Luther knew it. Sometimes I hated God when I heard the word righteousness. Without the grace and the security, righteousness is just going to be a whip upon your back. Unlimited forgiveness, unbreakable acceptance. You may come, you may go, and you may come. Oftentimes, it's what Christians talk about when we say, I have a personal relationship with the Lord. Our non-Christian friends go, what? You what? A personal relationship with God Almighty. How's that work? There's only one way it works. What God requires, he has provided. The wonder of justification. Which reminds me, where art thou? Do you know the name Philip Yancey? Philip Yancey was he still is, a Christian writer. He grew up in the Deep South, grew up in a Christian home. They were Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every other time the church was gathering. But he was so steeped in the Deep South that in the early 60s, and not until they get into the 70s, where segregation and what is this? How do we all get along? How do we treat each other like made in the image of God? And so he was taught by his church and his parents, just because that's the world they grew up in. White is good, white is right, and black is not. It affected him after he graduated from college and he moved to Chicago in the city. And there he was part of a very small church in the city, but it wasn't a big steeple church. It was a... we're here, we're incarnated, and we're here to try to make the world a better place by giving you the Word of God and the Gospel and meeting physical needs. Three doors down from him was a lady who was a prostitute. She was hooked on drugs. She could not pay her bills. And Yancey said, I was standing out front on a spring day, it was late in the afternoon, and she walked by me, and she was crying. And I just said to her, Susan, what's wrong? And she says, I don't have any money, but the way I've been surviving is by selling my 4-year-old daughter. That's heinous. Off the scale. That is devilish. That is depraved. That is abuse. That is, I don't. Yancey, while he talked to her, said, why didn't you go down to the church on the corner? We'll help you. We'll pay your bills. We'll get you back on your, why didn't you go back to the, just down the street? Why didn't you go to the church? What do you think she said? Why should I do that? They're just going to make me feel worse. And at this point in time, I just want to go kill myself. Is there in your mind depth and degrees of sin that are unforgivable in the sight of God? That woman should be thrown in jail. She should. The law state, that is abuse. Off the chart. Is she beyond the pale? Full, free forgiveness, unbreakable acceptance, that you may stand before the Lord with great confidence and longing for that great day when we will all stand before Him because we are standing in the righteousness of Christ. What's in your past? What is in your past that still haunts you to this day? If you have taken Christ as your Lord and Savior, His righteousness has been put upon you. Remember the robe of righteousness, right? Zechariah gets the robe, this white robe. We pick it back up in Revelation 14. Before the very throne of God, we get clothed with this white robe. Spotless. Accepted, loved, holy before the Lord. A declaration of God's acceptance, a promise of God's gracious giving and acceptance, forgiven, past, present, and future, accepted in the Beloved, access to the very throne of grace, Ephesians 2. What's the last thing we need to know? What is it? What is it worth? And then, how do we get this? Look down with me at verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. No difference. All under the banner of sin. There is no difference. Your race, your color, your religion, when you come to faith in Christ, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that has come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, waiting for this day when Christ came. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness at this present time so as to be just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. The what is a great declaration over you. The so what is, you are more loved than you ever dared hope, while at the same time being more sinful than you ever knew you could be before a holy God. Those two things must be kept in tension. Sinful beyond degree, beyond hope, at the same time loved and accepted because Jesus Christ lived and died. And when you do that, You are in union with Him, that He is now the source of your power because of what He's done, because of what He continues to do and what He calls us to do. He empowers what He calls us to do. We are in union with Him. Which reminds me of Iowa. October 2011, there was a 94-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife who were in ER because they had just gone through a horrific traffic accident. 94 and 90. His name was Gordon, and he was in he was in the worst shape. They were in the same ER room. They were on two separate beds, but they hung on to each other by cleaning their hands. So her right hand was his left hand, and she was going to make it. Gordon did not. And when he died and when he passed, a strange thing occurred. Although he wasn't breathing, his heart monitor was still registering a healthy beat. Because holding hands with his wife, her life pulsating through her arm and her hand, him being in union with her hand, that life flowed all the way through, even to the place where her heartbeat registered on his scale. Union in Christ, union with Christ by faith, allows His power to run through and to us unbreakably because He lived the life we couldn't live and He died the death we could not die. Trust Him. Take Him by faith. This exercise needs to happen every day. Remember, Luther got out of bed and said, I wouldn't put my feet on the ground until I recited what justification by faith alone is. Because he'd been grown up, he'd been treated. His church, all taught, you must earn God's favor. It's a dead end. This is why the good news is good news. This is what makes grace amazing. Don't leave here without taking hold of it. Take it. Put your trust in Him. And for those of us who have been walking with the Lord forever, renew your trust in Him. Ask Him to come. Lord, show me this in a deeper way. I want to live safe and secure in this world, and the only thing that can give it to us is being united to Christ because His power flows to us. All our sins forgiven. We are accepted in the Beloved. You need nobody's approval in this world because you have the Lord's. So let's live like it. Pray with me. Father, we've already confessed our sins, and we've asked You to forgive us for making light of the significance and the depth and the wonder of sending Your Son to live and die and rise again for our justification. We want this renewal to come upon us this year. We want You to start today. We want You to come and rewarm our cold hearts. Remind us that we are loved and accepted in the Beloved, that we can come to You even when we are spiritually adrift. Bring us back. Renew us as a church. Renew our neighborhoods. Renew those that we rub elbows with all through the day. And for our children as well, help us to pass this down to them by displaying the wonder of a forgiveness and an acceptance that empowers us to live and pursue holiness to Your honor and glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.